Father, we thank you this morning. We love you because you first loved us. And we give you praise for another opportunity to fellowship together. For it is written, they continued daily the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread and in prayers from house to house. We thank you, Lord, that people that are able to join today from their house, people are able to join from wherever they are. Thank you for this platform. Praise the Lord. Now, Lord, we declare as always that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. And even as we fellowship together this morning, illuminate our minds to understand what the Spirit is saying to the church. Give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. We are living in exciting times. I mean, just to think about the soon return of the Lord brings excitement into my heart. And it should to everybody's heart. Thinking about the coming of the Lord. The long-awaited battle for the saints is about to end. I mean, the long battle, rather, I should say, and the long-awaited victory for the saints is about to happen. We've been going through many things in our lives, many of us, and, it is time for the Lord to come and take us home. Well, looking forward to that. Praise the Lord. There is really no continuing CD here. There is no continuing. But as long as we are here in continuance, we continue to praise the Lord. As long as we are here, we continue to walk with God. As long as we are here, we continue to testify of His goodness and submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit for renewed inspiration and, the molding, the working that He's doing in us. Praise the Lord. So we're going to just do review of sorts today. I don't think I'm going to add any new material because we've covered a lot in the last 7 days. I invite you to when you get a chance, listen again to some of the replays. We've had 7 lessons on this subject matter. And so today, I just want to do a quick review, and then y'all can share your thoughts as well. We started off on day one with, casting our mind back to some of the things the Lord said about His coming and reminding ourselves with spiritual songs and hymns, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. The Lord said to admonish ourselves, one another, with spiritual songs. So I invited people to sing some old-time songs and so forth that relate to the coming of the Lord. And we did that. And we talked about, the parable of the coming of the Lord in the 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. Key lesson there being what Jesus said at the end of that lesson. There are many parts to that story or that parable, but it was summarized at the end in one single sentence, which is basically the title for this series. And the way that Jesus summarized it at the end of all of that was, well, be therefore also ready. The Lord is coming. That's the way he summarized it. So we also are reminding ourselves here to be ready, for the Lord is coming soon. There's another aspect, important aspect of that story of the 5 wise and five foolish virgins. The aspect of a lamp trimming time. You know, even though everybody had slumbered and slept, well, there was a stirring up time and a call that say, well, you know, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. So we believe that we are in that time now. You know, so don't stand still. Be in motion. Take steps towards going to welcome him. You can just, there's a way that people can sit down and just wait for his coming. Or you can get up and be going to receive him towards his coming. That's what we see in that story. Say, go ye out to him. I mean, they've been, from the start of their story, they were already going out to meet him. I mean, that's how this story started out. So, but at some point, they stopped what they were doing and went to sleep. Now, you know, he said they went forth. If you look at how this story started in verse 1 of Matthew 25, he said, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet him. So that was already their mission, even at the very, from the very start. They were in motion. They were not just sitting around waiting for the coming of the Lord. This is very important. This is one aspect that I want to stress today. You know, the process of quote unquote waiting for the Lord, you know, is not really about just sitting down and waiting. It's actually about doing something. Because these people were doing, they embarked on a trip to go and meet him. They could just sit down in one place and the bridegroom's coming. What do you need to go meet him for? But, you know, this story said they went forth to meet him. But, you know, I mean, they went. I mean, I don't know how far they traveled before they realized, oh my goodness, the bridegroom actually delayed. So they went to sleep and, or slumbered and slept. We don't know how long that slumbering and sleeping was, but it looks to me in looking around, for me, in our generation, the generation that I grew up in, knowing about the coming of the Lord, it seems to me like that slumbering has been decades. You know, because we were all so excited. The coming of the Lord in the mid to late 70s, early 80s. And then since that time, you know, that excitement ceased. You know, we didn't hear too much about the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord again, as we were hearing during that particular time season. So it seemed to me that there has been this lull and, you know, this sleeping and slumbering period, you know, but this lesson, I mean, this story also says that at midnight, whatever that midnight hour might be, at some point in time, there went forth a cry, you know, that said, ah, the bridegroom is coming. Well, that's how they started out. They knew the bridegroom was coming. There was no doubt there. Because they went out to meet him. That's how they started out. But somehow along the journey, they lost track of it. Everybody slumbered and slept. They lost track of it. But then all of a sudden, a reminder. It's not the first announcement that he's coming. It's just a reminder. Because, you know, they already knew he was coming. That's how they set out in the first place. So a reminder of sorts. And the activities that happened during that reminder series, some call it lamp trimming? Well, because the story is fed, they all got up. See, they got to resume that journey of going out to meet him, because that's how they started out in the first place. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." That cry was made at that time. We don't know that there was such a cry at the beginning of their journey to meet him. They just had an understanding. You know, that's the way I see it. They had an understanding that the bridegroom was coming. There was no specific cry. They just had an understanding. And so they were going toward, you know, meeting him. Maybe meet him halfway or whatever. Not just sit down, just go toward him. But because he tarried long, you know, how long will we be going to meet him? So they all went to sleep. But when this specific cry was now made, it was like a reminder, get back on that journey that you started, I don't know, maybe a week ago, 2 weeks ago, a couple years ago, decades ago. Like in my case, it would have been decades ago. I mean, I started on this journey of the Lord is coming soon decades ago, you know, so got to get back on that journey. So in that line trimming time, what did they do? Well, they took the lamps. The lamps themselves, you know, had actually gone out. You know, that's why they had to trim the lamps. Crank up the wick in the lamp. Cut out the portion that already has soot on it, or soot, and then cut it off. Crank up some fresh wick for that lamp. That's how we do it. Those kerosene lamps. And shake it a little bit to see how much oil or kerosene is in the little reservoir at the bottom. Doesn't hold very much. And then they discover that, oh, it's actually dried out. But fortunately, for half of them, they had taken an extra container of oil, because they knew that, you know, this lamp could only contain so much oil, kerosene. And they quickly, after finished trimming their lamps, they poured in more oil, crank up the fire again, and ready to embark on that journey, or resume that journey. The others also did the same thing. Discovered, just like the wise, they also discovered that they needed to pour in more oil. But it didn't happen because they didn't make the right preparation. They didn't think ahead. And so it came to the wise and said, "Can you give us some of your oil? Because our lamp has run out." You know, oil in our lamp has run out. Well, it ran out for everybody, but some had extra. And they said, "No, you know, if we give you some of ours, we may not have enough for ourselves." I actually love this part of the story. I love it. You know, so, well, you have to go to them that sell, go get yourself some, because if we shared ours, we may not have enough. Now, one element of that, what that reminds us of is, look, while we must help others along, you must not allow them to drag you down. If while waiting for them will cause you to miss the flight, you better dump them and go get on that flight. You know, so don't let someone else's unpreparedness, you know, drag you down into the realm of unpreparedness yourself. You know, you've been prepared or preparing, you know, keep on moving on. The lack of planning should not become your problem to the extent that it, you know, detracts from your readiness, your own readiness. So they said no. And they used sound judgment, I call it, to discern whether the stuff that they had prepared was sufficient for themselves and others, look, you got to get there first, you know, before you start to bring others along. If while you're trying to bring others along, you yourself become a castaway, then what good is it? So, well, those people say, well, we got to go get some oil in order to resume this journey. While they went get oil, the bridegroom arrived. Wow. And then those that were ready went in with him. So, and then afterward came also the other virgins, you know, but they went in to meet with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards, the others came knocking and saying, Lord, open unto us. We are back. And he answered them from within. I don't know you. You know, I know you not. And so they were denied entry. And here's how Jesus rounded up that story. One simple lesson. You know, no matter how you combine or break down the elements of this story, what the foolish virgins were, what the wise virgins were, what the oil was, what the lamp was, who the bridegroom is, who the bride is, who made the cry. You know, I mean, people have decomposed this story in so many different ways over the years. Well, no matter which way you slice this story or decompose it, one lesson remains at the end. This is a summary of the lesson that the story is telling. You know, watch therefore. See, in verse 13 of Matthew 25. That's the summary. It's don't get too focused on all the different pieces of this story and forget the overall summary. The overall summary of this story is, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So watch therefore means be ye also ready. That's what it means. You know, for the Son of Man cometh in the hour that you think not. Jesus told other parables such as that, where he also said, be ye therefore ready. So, that was how we started the lessons. And each of us must examine ourselves to see whether we are making preparation for the great celebration. Are you making preparation for that great celebration that is coming? Or, you know, I mean, remember, you know, if you're making, in my family, and many of you were there to support, we've just finished one big celebration, but we were making preparation for that celebration for many months, you know. And if you are about to go on a trip, you're making preparation. Well, we're about to embark on a trip now. We're making preparation. So you're always making preparation. I gave the analogy also of when you're going on a trip, especially a long trip. Most of the little trips, you know, one day road trip or a couple of days. I mean, it's not a whole lot of preparation. You just throw a couple of things together real quick. But when you're going on a long trip, you know, you got to make longer or more detailed preparation. Because you have to think of various aspects, especially if you're going, you know, away for quite a while. And you don't know what supplies you might need and might not really find. So rather than having to scramble when the need comes up, you try to pack those things and so on. You know, and everybody does that without even thinking about it. We do it. So, but today, I want you to think about it. the same things that we do in the natural when we are preparing for something. Think about it. Let's do the same thing in the spiritual when we're preparing for this great event that we've been talking about for a long, long time. So, if you are not prepared, scrambling at the last time might make you to miss the event. Suppose, you know how it is. Women like to be really dressed up, for these events. Suppose when this event that we just had in the family, when the day finally came, the celebrant wasn't ready and had to be scrambling, looking or trying to get her material soon for the dress that she was going to wear, or maybe something didn't fit and she's just run around at the last minute. She didn't check all that before. Just suppose that's the case. That was not the case in our case, but suppose that was the case. What manner of day would that turn out to be? Just scrambling in the last minute for everything. Perhaps you did not make preparation for the caterers or the vendors, and in the last minute you're scrambling. What manner of confusion that would be on that day? Suppose you did not make preparation for the various, participants or, vendors. There were other vendors like photographer, videographer, etc. Suppose you didn't make preparation for those things, and the last minute you're scrambling. The whole event will be a flop. Same thing when you're about to travel on a long trip. If you did not make preparation, and it's an early morning flight, and you get up in the morning, you're still running around last minute, you are most likely going to miss that flight because you will not get to the airport on time. Praise the Lord. And then you might miss that flight. But I want to talk about a small aspect of getting to that flight today. Let's think about it. Suppose that you've made preparation and you slept the night before. Well, just because you're going on the flight doesn't mean you don't have to sleep the night before. You can sleep. You can even sleep soundly. And when you wake up, all your bags are already packed. All you got to do is get yourself ready and get to the airport. But suppose you did all of that. And as you are going to the airport, now let's think about this for a minute. As you're going to the airport, you encounter road closure, road closed. This is the way that you know how to get to the airport for that flight. And the road is closed. Sometimes in some cases, for courtesy, depending on who's doing the construction, what city you are in, they have rules that they will give you, hints of how to get around it. They might, draw arrows and say detour and so on and so forth. Now, what are you going to do? Now, this is the lesson, another thing that we need to look at in our lives today. What many people would do in that situation, almost just about everybody that I know about, there's no serious, person that because they meet a roadblock or where they're going, something important like a trip, they would just stay there and say, the road is blocked. I can't go on this trip, and just stay in front of that sign that says road blocked. What do any normal thinking person do in that case? You take a detour. You find another way because you want to get to that place anyhow. You're not just going to sit there or even go back home just because the road was blocked. Many ways to get to the airport. You're going to figure out another detour, some other way. Well, unfortunately, though, in real life, some people get discouraged when they find roadblocks. Instead of thinking that, well, it's just a roadblock, I got to get around this somehow because I'm going to where I'm going. Now, any normal thinking person, that's what they would do. But if you do get discouraged when you meet the roadblock on anything, not just the coming of the Lord now, anything that you are doing in life, that's not a normal behavior. If you get discouraged just because you met a roadblock or you met some challenges along the way, yeah, unfortunately, some people actually get discouraged. And they don't think about it in this light of what I'm talking today. So, think about it. You don't naturally, you will not give up just because the road was blocked. You would find another way because you need to get to wherever you're going. You know, and you would not go back home just because the road was blocked, especially if you needed to go to the place anyway, such as going on a trip. You are going to absolutely find another way to get there. So that tells us, you know, we must not allow discouragements, roadblocks, challenges, or whatever in life discourage us, you know, from marching forward. At the Red Sea, God told the children of Israel, go forward. Because they were being discouraged because they saw the Red Sea, Pharaoh charging down behind them. They could not turn back. They could not go forward, they thought. Because here's the Red Sea. How are we going to get through this Red Sea? But nevertheless, the Lord said, go forward. See? Go forward. If you embarked on this journey sometime back of going out to meet the bridegroom, then keep going forward to meet him. Jesus said in Luke, you know, chapter 9 and verse 62, and we call this verse out as well. Anyone that puts their hands on the plow, I mean, you're supposed to drive this plow forward, plow the field, you know, don't worry about what's behind you. What's in front of you is what you got to worry about. You've already plowed that section that's behind you, you know, and keep your eye on what you're doing for what's ahead of you. But if you start looking behind, rather than keeping your eyes on what you still got to do, Jesus said that person is not fit for the kingdom. Now, why might they be looking back? Well, maybe gloating over their accomplishments. You know, I mean, well, I've already plowed half of the field. And then you're looking, instead of keeping your hands steady on the plow, driving forward, plow the rest of the field, you're looking back over, you know, the past, what is already plowed. You just said, not fit for the kingdom. Let's think about that. You know, so we must continue to press forward, you know. And if you have been slumbering and sleeping, now it's the time to wake up and trim that lamp. Now, in the late 70s, early 80s, many of us heard some exciting news about the coming of the Lord. And one of the things was a great revival that we will participate in, that we sweep the people of the Lord, the elect, some people call them brides, some call elect, some people call them whatever, so right into heaven. And there was such an excitement. People couldn't wait to hear more of the stories every day, you know. Some of us got up to preach in little fellowships here and there, talk about the exciting times, what the Lord is doing and what the Lord is going to do some more. And everybody was excited. Before the fellowship started, people were already there. And, you know, it was just such an excitement, you know, the joy, the singing, the rejoicing, and praising the Lord. I mean, it was just so marvelous. Well, you know, I think there's still some fellowship groups in which they still have those excitements till today. But what are they excited about now? See, that's the thing. You know, the places where they're still jumping up and down during the singing and fellowship. But what are you excited about now? That's the question that I want to ask us. What are we excited about now? Now, there are a lot of exciting things that the Lord promised, but what is the thing that's exciting you the most now? What's consuming your mind when you are daydreaming of anything? So people call that daydreaming. You just sit down, you're thinking of something. Maybe something you want to get, accomplish, enjoy, whatever. What are those things? Where are those thoughts going? Is it about your next beautiful car? Or your next beautiful dress? Is it about the next wonderful vacation that you're going to take, all the places that you're going? And nothing wrong with all those things. Is it about that promotion that you've been waiting for? Nothing wrong with that. Is it about the next big event, celebration you're trying to put together? Nothing wrong with all of that. It's natural for us to do those things. But if that's the only thing that ever excites us, and we're never excited again like we used to be about the coming of the Lord, then that's a big problem. A big problem. That's what's called slumbering and sleeping. So we've got to wake up. It's time to wake up. You know, Ephesians 5 and 14 says, you know, arise, you know, awake. You know, awake and arise. Let's read exactly how it says it. A little slumber. We started out as a little slumber, you know, but it turned out to something else. Wherefore he said, awake, thou that sleepest. You know, all the virgins were asleep. And there was a call to awaken them. You know, in some cases, that sleep has actually turned into, it started as a spiritual slumber. Now it's a state of deadness. What is a state of deadness? Well, you know, awake from sleep, arise from the dead. Something that started out as sleep, now becoming dead. Jesus would explain that in John chapter 15. You know, so, but the scripture talks about it in many places, especially in the book of Proverbs. It talks about a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of your arms and hands. That's Proverbs 24 and verse 33. A little slumber. Also in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 10 to 11. A little slumber, a little folding of the arms, you know, so shall thy poverty come upon you. Well, you know, a little slumber, a little this, a little folding of the arms. It starts out with a little slumber, but before you know it, it goes into deep slumber. You know, deep slumber. The scripture is actually saying you got to awake and arise from the dead. And here's how Jesus described it in John 15. He said, these people started out being in me. Remember, that's what he said. You know, he said, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me. These are not just some random branches that were not in him. They were in him. So these were the people that believed in Christ, that professed Christ, that were joined to him at the hip or whatever. I mean, they were not just, you know, unknown. They were known. They were in Christ. You know, however, in some cases, they were not bearing fruit. And he said, well, if it's the branch is in me, but it's not bearing fruit, my Father will take it away. Now, this is serious. But every branch that beareth fruit, he will purge it, you know, the branch may have a little, you know, dead leaves or this and that, or some insects, you know, perching on it that may try to sap the life out of it. You know, get rid of all those things so that the fruit, the branch can bear more fruit. Now, the fruit grows on the branches, not on the main stem of the tree. And so that's where you're going to pluck the fruit. It's always on the branches. Now, if the branch itself is producing, very good. You know, everything is going to be done to help that branch to produce even more. But if the branch looks dead, and that's a strange mixture on the same tree. I know that in winter months, in some very severe, some places here in the United States where you have severe winter, especially even in the fall, when the fall begins to get really harsh or deep into the fall, you know, all these things begin to fall from the trees, the leaves, as I thought before. And pretty soon the whole tree is dried up, and it's all these brown, the trees that were once green, they became brown. All the leaves that were once green became brown. Now they are on the ground. And the tree looks like just a skeleton. The branches are there, but they are dry. There's nothing. So everything is just dead. Everything's falling to the ground and dead. Well, that it will be a strange picture to see a tree that some parts of it are completely dead and dry, yet other parts of it are as green as if it had been raining for months. That would be a really complex picture to try to digest, but that's a picture that Jesus is giving here. This tree, who is Christ, in him, there are some trees, branches producing, they are green, looking good and green. And produce and have fruit on it. Yet, on the same tree, some branches are dead and dry and completely withered. Just withered. It's like nothing going on the same tree in the same season. And these are not two different seasons. In the season where everything is green and the season where everything is dry. This is in the same season at the same time. Some are green producing, some are dry producing, nothing at the same time. This hardly ever happens in real life. You look at those trees in the fall, they are all, the whole thing is dead, all the branches. Well, in the springtime, they all come back to life again. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not what's happening here. And he's looking at it, there's some green, some dead in the same tree at the same time. So Jesus said, well, those dead branches, they are no good. In fact, they will sap the life from the good one. One time I asked my maintenance guy here at one plant in the front, somebody had thrown something on the plant, some chemical like paint or something, and I had the house being exterior being painted, and a part of the tree, the plant was withered away, and the other part was still good. And I said, well, and the man said, the gardener, so to speak, or the maintenance guy said, look, if you do not cut away all those dead things, the rest of it will not grow. I said, why? He said, well, that's the only way to make it grow. Because, you know, that thing will just, sap the life out of the plant. I said, oh. He said, yeah. I said, but it's going to look ugly. And you cut all those things off. There's going to be holes here and there. He said, well, if you don't do it, eventually the whole thing will die. I said, okay, do it. So he did it. He cut off all the dead leaves and stuff like that. And the thing looked ugly at first. Holes here and there. Just imagine what I'm saying. But after a while, the whole thing grew back. But it wasn't growing while those deadness was in there. of that deadness. Jesus is looking at the tree too, and said, well, these branches that are attached to me, that are not producing, they're only sapping life out of everything. So get rid of them. You know, and that's what the Father does. So in the words of Jesus, this deadness means not producing fruit. You know, and we've talked about this story in Mark 11 of that fig tree that wasn't producing. Same thing. You know, but there was some deception in the case of that particular fig tree. Right? Because afar off, Jesus saw the fig tree. The leaves were there. The tree was not dead as it would be during the winter or the fall. I mean, if Jesus had looked at that tree from afar off and all the leaves were falling to the ground, the thing was brown and dead and everything, he wouldn't even have bothered with it. But the deception or the appearance was that, you know, the leaves were green. You know, some of the leaves were probably clustered around looking green, luscious from afar off. They looked like there might be fruit in it because the conditions looked like it would have fruit, because that's how it would look when there was fruit. But in reality, there still was no fruit. You know, and when Jesus got closer, check the thing out. Realize there was actually no fruit. Now, in this particular story, the Lord was just operating, you know, purely as a man, no discernment that there was no fruit or anything. Just come there, just let the thing play out. Just came there, looked at it, there was no fruit. Then his authority kicked in. So, well, because I came looking for fruit and you did not have fruit, then you are done. Nobody is going to eat of you anymore. However, the commentary in that story said there was no fruit because it was not yet time for the figs. Jesus didn't care that it wasn't time. He's the master. He gets there, there's no fruit. He says, you are done. That's it. Now, in defense of the tree, we might say, well, he wasn't time for the figs yet. And would you say that Jesus didn't know that it wasn't time? He knew, but it didn't matter. That story illustrates to us that we must never be out of season. You know, you can't say, well, the bridegroom tarried, so I'm going to go to sleep. You don't know when he'll come and look for fruit. You know, I mean, you can't say, well, it's not yet time. I can't produce anything. Jesus said, well, you are done. Cut him off. And cast them into the ground pick them up from the ground for a while. Cast them into the fire, you know, because they're no good. And these are serious lessons. The appearance of good when there is no good at all. The appearance, you know, is false, deceitful, you know, and we need to be transparent before the Lord for him to help us. You know, there was a lesson also given in Revelation chapter 3, you know, the first verse. And the angel of the church in Sardis writes, John was told, these things saith he that had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, but you are dead. There was this appearance, but nothing going on. And so there was this falsehood. It looked religious on the outside, but no real spiritual fruit. Jesus didn't care about religious stuff. He wants real spiritual fruit. And so in the words of Jesus, deadness is not producing fruit. That's what it means. It's not that the tree was doing something wrong. It was that it was not doing the right thing. So it's not because of what it was doing wrong. You know, some people pray, they say commission and omission. Well, this was not commission. This was omission. You know, the tree wasn't doing. It wasn't that he was doing something wrong. It was that he was not doing something right. It was not producing. So while we are saying we're waiting for the coming of the Lord, examine yourselves, the Bible says. Make sure that you are in the faith. We want to make sure, in the words of Psalm 1, this is how we want to be. You know, keep your meditation, keep the word of God front and center in your heart all the time. Let that be your excitement, the things of God. Like Colossians says, think on the things above, not things beneath. Well, you will be, Psalm 1 says, you will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither. Well, the withering season is the out of season. The tree will have its leaves withered when it's out of season. Fig tree say, well, you know, it's not my season to produce yet. Okay. But Jesus said, well, when you're planted by the rivers of living water, you bring forth fruit all the time. There's no season of being withered away. You know, whatever you do shall prosper. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Set your affections on things that are above and not on things beneath. Well, what's your excitement? You know, what's the thing that you're thinking about? If you're not thinking on the right things, you may not be producing what the master is looking for. The tree was doing something, but not what Jesus wanted. That the one in Mark 11. It was probably providing shade. And, you know, maybe also the birds, you know, were, you know, landing on it and so forth. And, well, they were probably nesting in it and so on, you know, and the tree might have thought, well, I've got some usefulness. Well, maybe, but not what the master was looking for. So we need to figure out what it is that the master is looking for in our lives. We're not producing that, and you're busy doing some other things which you think is what he wants, but that's not what he wants. That may mean nothing. Came there and said, well, you're not producing fruit. The tree might have thought, well, but I'm providing shade. You know, I'm providing shelter for all these birds and so forth. Jesus said, no, you're done. Nobody is going to eat of you anymore. And not even the ones that you thought you were doing. It's not going to happen because you're not doing what I want. So the tree dried up. That's it. Over with. So on the subject of waiting for the coming of the Lord, we cannot be quote unquote waiting and doing nothing. And then you become dead, a little folding of the arms and so forth. We got to go forth and meet the bridegroom. It's an active participation in that process. Trimming your lamb, going forth, doing, you know, what the master wants, not just sitting around and not doing, you know. So that's another aspect to consider. Plus, we spoke about exciting times that will happen around the coming of the Lord, but we also warned that just like it was the first time around, people knew the scriptures. They knew what the prophets had spoken. They even knew where Christ would be born and all of that. You know, they figured it out from the scriptures. But yet, when he came, according to the same scriptures that they knew, they missed it. You know, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, it will be no different at all at the end. People will know that the coming of the Lord, that the Lord is coming. They will have a sense of it. They've heard it all their lives or half of their lives, like me. I've heard this thing for over maybe 40 years now. You know, and many people are like me. I've been hearing this thing for a long time. Some people say, well, you know, the Lord delayed his coming. Since the father's fell asleep. You know, where's the promise of his coming? And some of them said, well, the Lord is slack on signing this promise. And then they went to sleep again. Well, others didn't really think the Lord was slack. They knew the Lord is not slack, but yet they allowed the cares of this life to choke out the knowledge of the coming of the Lord and the excitement of it. It's not that they thought the Lord is not coming. They actually knew the Lord is coming. You know, somewhere in the back of their mind, they know it. I mean, they're not scoffing at it. There are some scoffers, but there are others who are not scoffers. They just are like the seed that fell among thorns. They're not scoffers. They actually start to do something initially. The things start to grow initially, but, you know, after a while, you know, because they allowed distractions, then the whole thing got choked up by the cares of this world, Jesus said. So, what category are we in? I know you are not people who are scoffing at the coming of the Lord. There's nobody on this platform. Hopefully, nobody that's listened to us that's like that. But yet, you might have lost the excitement about the coming of the Lord, even though you're not scoffing at it. You might have lost the excitement because of all the other things that you're involved with. That's the problem with most of us, myself included. You know, we just get, you know, drawn into all these things that we have to do, and we lose excitement of the one thing, you know. It's like Mary and Martha. Martha was full of all this stuff that she had to do, run around, take care of the guests, prepare, do this and do that. And she looked at her sister. Her sister is just sitting down at the feet of Jesus, talking to Jesus, just talking to her, and she's just sitting there. Meanwhile, Martha is running around doing all these things, trying to feed, you know, Jesus and his disciples that came and served them. And so that's, this is what you do. I mean, you got to be hospitable when you have guests, especially somebody like the master, a king. Yeah, I mean, you got to make preparation. They've been doing this since the beginning of time. You know, one time the Lord, an angel and so forth, visited Abraham. He said, well, hold on now. Let me go make preparation, make a kid, you know, prepare something that you may eat and run around. You know, I mean, Manoah and his wife, who are parents of Sam, same, did the same thing. I said, well, hold on now. Let's go make preparation. Let's get you something. I mean, this is what you do. Yeah. And so Martha was doing the quote unquote, the right thing. Yeah. But, you know, then she looked at her sister just sitting down there. She said to Jesus, well, will you not bid my sister come join me and help me in all this serving that I'm doing? Why am I the only one doing all this thing? And she's just sitting down there. Jesus said, no, she's not just sitting down. You know, she has picked the right thing, the one needful thing. And I'm sure Martha is thinking in her head, what in the world is Jesus talking about? There's a time for everything. Right now, it's time for us to get up and serve our guests. And she's sitting down there. Jesus said, no. So the way we think is not the way the Lord thinks. There's a time for everything does not apply when you are sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know, that does not apply when you are connecting with the Lord and getting the knowledge of the Holy Spirit through instruction directly from him. You know, time for everything does not apply. You know, because Jesus said that's the one needful thing. Stay there and get it. You know, Martha didn't understand it. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are encumbered with so many things. You're worried about running up and down, you know. But this one thing that was needful, your sister recognized it. She's going to take advantage of it. Jesus comes into her house. It's not all the time that Jesus goes into anybody's houses. And she's going to take advantage. Tell me some of those parables that you have told us. Explain it to me. I want to know. When you said this one and you said that one, what exactly was in your mind? What were you thinking? you know, because, I mean, you just said those things. We don't understand some of them, just like the disciples would ask Jesus. Mary also would ask him. Now, tell me some more about that stuff. You know, I want to know, what does it mean? What does it imply? How do I do that? You know, and she's asking Jesus questions. She was telling her, and she's getting it. And she said, my goodness, this is good stuff. I'm glad you came. Thanks for telling me. And she's there. And, you know, and the other ones run around and so forth. You know, and Jesus draws the distinction. When you are here, hearing directly from the Holy Spirit, and remember, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will bring you into all truth. When you're there, you know, that's where you ought to be. If you allow the other running around and the other things, which look good, it might be running around for the things that are good. I mean, Martha wasn't doing anything wrong, doing something good, but it wasn't as good as what her sister was doing, and she was trying to distract her from him. Jesus said, no, we're not going to take that from her. You know, because all you're running around is not to be compared with this one. This is what your sister has chosen, the one needful thing, and it will not be taken from her. I read that story in Luke chapter 10. So, this brings us right around to some of the things that we spoke about. The excitement, you know, that we had before, yeah, let's get that excitement back. The journey that we started, going out to meet the bridegroom, let's resume that journey of going out to meet him. Don't just sit around thinking the bridegroom is coming, you know, be doing. Jesus said, who then is that wise and, you know, faithful servant whom the Lord has appointed to be doing some specific thing? Blessed is that servant whom when his master shall come, shall find him doing that thing. You know, so, and the Lord said he will be blessed. You know, we bless him. But if that master, that servant shall say, you know, my Lord delayeth his coming and shall begin to be mean, treat his fellow servants meanly, begin to eat and drink with, you know, unbelievers and do all the, you know, behave like the rest of the world and not be about the master's business. The Lord of that servant will come in a day that he looketh not for him, and cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I said, I think it was even day one of this lesson, and I said it a few times also, that nothing else is going to matter when that rapture takes place. Nothing else is going to matter. The ones that make it, it's not going to matter to them that they left house or, you know, riches and so forth. It's not going to mean anything. Because all of a sudden they're in the presence of the Lord where there's fullness of joy and all the things on earth will mean nothing. You know, they'll be glad they made it. They can now fellowship with Enoch and Elijah and different people. I say, my goodness, tell me some more of those things. You know, and everybody will say, well, you tell me of yours too. You are also an overcomer. You have stories too. You know, you read our stories. We didn't read yours. We want to hear yours. I mean, incredible things that will be happening. Fellowship. They will not even remember, you know, the things they left behind. It's going to not matter to them. On the other hand, the people that didn't make it, who were distracted by the things they were chasing, those things they were chasing will mean nothing when they realize that they missed the mark. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So either way, it's not going to matter. Once that rapture takes place, nothing else will matter. So think about it. So, you know, we talked about that as well. I'm going to end with the exciting news about the revival that is happening now. One of the things I said in this series is forget this futuristic stuff. This is the problem that we've always had. We're always talking about what God did in the past and what God is going to do in the future. And we always leave out what God is doing now. But the scripture says now, 2 Corinthians 6:2, now, you know, is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. It doesn't even matter if it was yet for an appointed time. That's fine. You can get into it now if you have the faith. The woman that Jesus told her, it's not yet time. First, I service the Jews, you know, and then, you know, I mean, right now, I'm sent, but only to the lost house of the sheep of Israel. I can't take what the children can give to you. We call her story the Greek woman, the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus said, I can't do it. I can't take what belongs to children and give to dogs. The woman said, well, maybe so. See, it wasn't time for her to get it, but she got it anyway. You know, so that tells you that, look, it doesn't matter whether it's future or not. People talk about future and stuff. You can get it today. Have the right kind of faith and the right kind of understanding. But God is a today and a now God. But it's not a God of the future. It's nothing future with God. Everything is present with him. Even what's past is present. What's yet to be is already past. I mean, Ecclesiastes 3:15 tells you that. So, you know, today is the day. Not me thinking of some future thing. This is the problem. I was thinking it's future. Oh, the bride will be clothed with 7 spirits of God. You know, they will have the 7 lamps of fire. They will walk in the rolls of thunder. They will do this, they will do. And it's always future. It's always day. No, it's you. It's not day. It's we are in the rolls of thunder already. We are, you know, the ones upon whom the ends of the world are come. It's not some future thing. It's happening already. This is the awakening that God is calling us to right now. You know, don't think of it as future anymore. I mean, how long will we say? And God put it so eloquently, so succinctly, he put it out in the mouth of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 12, from verse 21, the Lord told them that, look, you people are always talking about the future. The future. The things that God will do in the future. You know, God will do great things. You know, this thing is for the future. It's not for now. It's for the future. So let's read it. This is a good one, you know, to generate excitement for now, not always future stuff. You know, the Lord said to, you know, the word of the Lord came to him and he's reporting. He said, son of man, what is this proverb that you guys have in the land of Israel saying, and I can ask the same thing. What is this thing that these end time believers always say? Oh, you know, something great is happening, going to happen for us in the thunders. We're going to have this revival. We're going to have, you know, 7 lamps of fire. We're going to be, you know, under the dynamic haze of power. We're going to see all these things. What is this stuff? You guys are always saying it's future, future, future. You know, the days are prolonged. The effect of the vision is future. You know, he said, look, tell them, you know, thus said the Lord, I will make this language to cease. I will cause this proverb to stop. All this futuristic stuff. Enough already. Praise the Lord. I'm speaking to some people here. Speaking to myself too. Am I speaking to you? Well, you know, enough of this future stuff. We've been talking about this future stuff for too long. The Lord said, look, I will make this proverb to cease and they shall no more use it in Israel. Now, but I want you to say to them, the days are now. The days are at hand, ladies and gentlemen. Forget this future stuff. We are here right now. Right now. God is a now God. Amen. You know, effect of this vision and so forth. You know, don't say anymore. It'll be prolonged and so on. Say, look, verse 25 says, for I am the Lord and I will speak. Hallelujah. And the words that I speak shall come to pass. No more long prolonged. Well, let me put it to you this way. The Lord has spoken. We've read it in the Bible. We've read it in the scrolls. We've read it in the book of letters and so forth. And I read some to you the other day. I might read it again in a few minutes. All the things that the Lord has said, which we think still prolonged and prolonged and prolonged and prolonged. God said, no, it's not prolonged anymore. See, time no longer. That angel stood 1 foot over here. The other foot over here raised up his hands in Revelation chapter 10 and swear that no more delay. Time no longer. That's what no more delay. That's what time no longer means. No more delay. It's enough already of this futuristic stuff. You know, so the Lord said, in your days. He even called them rebellious house. Because instead of latching on the word of God, they're always postponing it. Yeah, so in your days will I speak it, and in your days will I perform it, saith the Lord. And I say to everyone that's listening to this, in your days has the Lord spoken it already, and in your days will he fulfill that which he has spoken. And Solomon, you know, was a man that prayed a prayer similar to this. He said, Lord, let thy word be verified, which you have spoken with your mouth. Let it be verified by your hand as it is this day. That which you have spoken with your mouth. So this is a prayer we should pray. And we're going to pray it at the end of this room today. That which the Lord has already spoken, of which we have been telling. The prophets were telling of the coming of Christ. You know, Micah said where he would be born. They knew it. But when he was born, they missed it. So we don't want to be like that. We're talking about the coming of the Lord, since the 70s, 80s. And now in the days when the Lord is actually stirring and coming, and the message is going out, prepare, bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And you say, well, you know, and then you still miss it. Jesus said, well, that's exactly how it will be. Noah was talking about it for a long time. Some people say, well, we don't know about that. Well, Jesus said, the days when the Son of Man is coming, so will it be. So, the words, none of my words, Ezekiel 12, 28, there shall none of my words be prolonged anymore. This business of future. You know, but the word which I have already spoken shall be done hastily, saith the Lord, for my zeal will perform it. Praise the Lord. Many things that the Lord has promised us. And, you know, what is it that we need to do is get ourselves in readiness. We are in a time of urgency. Now, not a time where we can say, oh, the Lord delayeth his coming. There's no such thing. You know, let me read to you something I read to you before. Sometime during this series, taken out of the book of letters, page 40 here, we are entering an hour of absolute urgency. Well, Neil Frisby thought we were entering. We have entered. Ladies and gentlemen, he wrote this thing 30 years or so ago, thinking we are entering. No, you know, declaring that we're entering. No, you know, he was also declaring future things. Well, maybe for his time, but we are in it now. You know, so, you know, we have entered into an hour of absolute urgency. You know, I say, well, God will give us guidance through the scriptures, but he will also reveal his plans through divine providence and various gifts of the spirit. Well, God has been doing that. Supernatural leading shall appear through word of knowledge, wisdom, prophecy, visions, dreams, heavy anointing, and teachings such as these. You know, Paul one time said, well, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Well, you know, I love to magnify also the ministry of teaching the word because it's so important. You know, there was a time when there were no teaching priests. There was a time when the word of the Lord was lacking, you know, or we're lacking real teachers. You know, people are heaping to themselves all kinds of teachers that tell them what they want to hear rather than the word of the Lord. But Isaiah 8:20 says, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So get away from them. Now, he says, look, this is the hour of full restoration. So be ready. That's what he says. Now, this is the same thing we're saying. Be ready. So we're in the hour. You know, his eye is on those who are watching. Now, the true gifts will come into prominence again among his elect. Now, but keep your eyes on the word, not just the gifts. The word, you know, the word is what verifies that these are true gifts. Otherwise, can be lying signs and wonders. You know, so he said, but this time around, the elect will abide more in his word concerning all things. God's next move, he said. Well, I think it's happening already. He was saying this 30 years ago. Well, God's next move is to bring his bride into razor sharpness, perfecting them in his mysteries and spirit. And I say perfecting them in the word of the Lord. These things that we are doing on this platform from time to time is part of that. You know, we are in the time wherein Paul wrote, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. What's he saying here? So this is the time to press forward, not the time to just sit down and get up. The bridegroom is coming. Go you forth to meet him. Praise the Lord. Expectancy, he said, is that we will have an unprecedented revival among the elect. Well, this expectancy is what people have been looking for. But unfortunately, we're still looking, many of us, not knowing it's already upon us. Praise the Lord. How is this revival going to break forth? Well, let me explain it to you. It's very simple. Jesus put a little in your hand. You hide it while you are looking for more. You get nothing. Even the little you have will be taken from you. But the one that they put 2 in his hand, 5 in his hand, they went out and did something with it. Those are the ones that will experience the revival. The ones that are sitting down and say, we're waiting for a greater appointment, they will experience nothing. And Jesus told the parable, parable of the talents. That's how it works. They will experience nothing because they think, oh, we're waiting for some big, great thing. No, use what you already got. The disciples came to Jesus and said, increase our faith. Jesus said, no, use your faith already, the one you already have. There's no need for increase. Just use what you got. When you use what you got, increase will come. You know, say, wow, that's it. Well, yeah, that's it. You use what you got. That's how you will increase. But if you say, well, you know, I don't know. You know, I'm waiting for some big thing. Well, you may be waiting for a long time. So you go out. And what does it mean to use what you got? Well, it's just like Philip and Stephen. You know, they were told, the people were told when they were asking the apostles, well, we need more ministration for the widows and this and this and this. Apostle said, well, that's cool. We've been doing it, but it's a bit distracting. We want to focus on the word of God and prayer and so on. So you seek out for yourself men full of the Holy Ghost, 7 of them, and we can appoint them over this business. But we will continue with the ministry of the word and prayer and fasting and so on. So, okay, fine. So they chose 7. 2 of them were called Stephen and Philip, who they were appointed to serve tables, feed the widows, do these things, and so forth. We will be the ones preaching. You be the ones doing that stuff. Well, those people were not confined to doing that stuff. They did that stuff, but then they went out among the people. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 6, verse 8, that Stephen went among the people. Went to the marketplace. He went, you know, that's the language people use today, marketplace. Well, he went among the people. And he did great miracles. Same thing that the apostles were doing, even though he was not one of the apostles, so-called. Even though he didn't have a microphone in his hands. Because the apostles said, the microphone belongs to us. The serving of tables belongs to you. I said, fine, I'll do the serving of tables. I do my day job, but then I'll go out among the people and I do the miracles, because Jesus said these signs will follow them that believe. It's not relegated to apostles only. And Stephen didn't care any of those stuff. He did what he was appointed to do, but he went out and did the other stuff too, because he can do it just the same as the apostles. That's right. He did it. Great signs and wonders. Same thing with Philip. He was one of those to serve tables, but he went and turned a whole city called Samaria for Christ. And remember, Jesus said, and in all Samaria as well. This was a target for Jesus. Philip was the one that did that target. Even the disciples, they were still confined to Jerusalem. They were told them, not just Jerusalem, but then Judea and then Samaria and other parts. But they were still in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, Philip, he went and did what Jesus said. Go to Samaria. And he did. And he went there and he turned the whole place for Christ. This was not even one of the apostles. Ladies and gentlemen, these were people that knew what the word of God said and they acted upon it. They didn't just sit around saying, well, you know, it's only for the apostles and the prophets and this and that. You know, no. Look at the tremendous things that Philip did. Turned a whole city. Acts chapter 8, verse 6. The people heard and saw the miracles that Philip did. The cry, you know, devils crying, coming out of people. Philip was supposed to be serving tables. It wasn't even one of the apostles. So, and the Lord tremendously, I mean, this man was experiencing things that even the apostles did not experience. Bodily transportation after he witnessed to the eunuch. I mean, great things happening in the life of this Philip. Yet, he wasn't one of the apostles. So, ladies and gentlemen, you may not be one of the pastors that have the mic, such as me. But look, you can do more than even the pastors. You can do more than the prophets and so forth. Well, a lot of prophets these days, I don't know what they're prophesying. You need to take the word of God and go out among the people. Demonstrate the kingdom of God. For the power is already on you. Praise the Lord. Behold, saith the Lord, this is the hour that I will move upon my children to take advantage of the things that I have spoken to them. This is in the same book of letters, page 41. That's exactly what I'm telling you now. You know, and he said, look, truly in this hour, I am calling my elect together, but not through man's systems. Yeah, that's it. And after I have united them together spiritually through my word, I will do a powerful work through them, which the world has never seen. Well, that's the problem. We're always thinking it's still future. It's happening now. That's right. I'm telling you. It's happening already. Praise the Lord. And he said, look, they shall testify with great miracles among them and so forth. You know, and my elect will be like the fire in the field when it is lit. Joel's army, you know, in front of them is a beautiful thing. Behind them, desert. They burn everything, climb through walls, leap over this, do that. But they will be doing it without breaking ranks. Glory to God. They will not jostle for position. Doing it according to the Lord, but nothing scares them. You know, praise the Lord. So I'm going to round up this review here. I thought to bring some of the exciting parts again at the end here, but that was not the only part. We also brought the caution, you know, that look, we could have started well. Make sure you are still going strong. Don't be like those that started well, but faded along the way. That was the lesson yesterday. You know, it is the end that matters. And we don't know when the end will be. It could be today for anybody. You know, so you be sure that the master finds you so doing. The king is coming. Hallelujah. Oh, will he find you doing? Shall I find faith upon the earth? Well, I want to pray that the Lord will help us to focus on the now. The things that excite us will be about these things we're talking about, rather than the things of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, 1 John 2:15, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have both. If you love the world, that means your heart is after those things. Doesn't mean that you are in the world, you use those things. The fashion of this world passes away. Those that use the world say, don't be sucked into it. You know, use it, but don't be sucked into it. For the fashion of the world passeth away. Father, I thank you for all the things we've shared. We have covered these lessons. We have reviewed them also again today. Let there be excitement in the hearts of your people for what you are doing. Let our people step out in faith. Hallelujah. And know that they can do it. For the Bible says, this sign shall follow them that believe that in my name, they shall do these things. Behold, saith the Lord, ye are called as sons of God to walk upon the stones of fire. Ha! Huh? Glory to God. I have thundered and I have spoken. Hallelujah. The hearts of men are waxed cold. Their love in their hearts are waxed cold because iniquity is all around. But I have sent a fire upon my children. They are ignited. And nothing shall by any means distract them. Glory to God. I thank you, Lord, I pray that our hearts will be united to fear the Lord. Nothing shall distract us. Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, Peter said. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I invite you to also pray. May the Lord grant us according to our prayers. Well, if you are looking for him, unto you shall he appear. Now, if you are thinking about these exciting things, God will cause you to experience them. But if you fold your arms and you say, well, I got only one thing, well, I could have more. Well, the very little thing that you should be using will be taken. You know, so use what you already have. God's already put something in every one of us. Let's use it. While you're using it, God will give you more. That's how the revival works. Here a little, there a little. Start a little at first, but the more you use it, the greater the growth in you. So we thank you, Father, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.